Good morning, church. It's good to be back. So grateful for David Taylor and Chris carrying on and leading worship these last several weeks. I want to begin a new series today looking at the upper room discourse of Jesus in John chapter 14 through 17. These are the final words of Jesus to his disciples. And, you know, final words are a special form of speech. They grab our attention. You know, when someone's about to die or maybe they've just passed away, we want to know, well, what were their last words? You know, we're hoping that this final word gives a sense of the summary of their life or maybe a word that inspires those of us who remain. Final words, let's roll. Those were Todd Beamer's final words before storming the cockpit to take down the hijackers who had taken over the plane during the terrorist attacks of 9/11. Elvis Presley's last public words were, I hope I haven't bored you. Oh, wow, were Steve Jobs' last words repeated three times. Music writer and singer David Bowie, his final words were, music has been my doorway of perception and the house that I live in. Buddha's last words, do you know what those were? Keep striving. Rather exhausting sounding. Well, final words can be witty, stoic, or just plain dumb. And yet we pay close attention to them, don't we? Well, over the course of the next several weeks, I want us to pay attention to these final words of Jesus to his disciples. Here he is gathered for the final Passover meal with his disciples. The sun has set, and Jesus knows that before the sun sets again, he will be dead. What is on Jesus' heart that he wants his own to know? Well, this is what we're going to soak in. And, of course, the farewell discourse of Jesus, it's found in John chapters 14 through 17, but we need to begin in chapter 13, because all of the final words of Jesus to his own are framed by one thing so spectacularly seen in John 13, and it is his love for his own. Let's hear God's word from John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, Not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. That is a spectacular truth of Scripture. And we're going to be unpacking that through this whole series, the love of Christ for his own. Because if there's one thing we doubt all too quickly, it is the love of God for us. I mean, a flat tire, a traffic jam, foiled vacation plans, or a horrific turn of events, these things can easily sway us to doubt God's love. So this is why we're taking the time to soak in the final words of Jesus, not that we may get it in our heads so much that he loves us, but that we may encounter it. The surest love that there is in the universe, God's love for us in Christ. Jesus loved his own to the end, to the uttermost of his being. Consider some things about this love. First of all, the humility of Jesus' love. The humility of his love. You know, Jesus comes to the Passover feast knowing two things about himself. One, and we see this verse one, it's that his hour had come to depart this world and to return to the Father. And the second thing, which we see verse three, is that the Father had put all things into his hands. In other words, Jesus knows that he has rights. He has the right to glory and to power. Returning to the Father, I mean, the moment Jesus steps across the threshold of heaven, all angels and heavenly beings will recognize him and immediately fall on their faces, shouting in praise, "Glory to the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb of God who was slain to receive power and glory and might." Jesus knows of his right to that glory to be worshiped. He also knows of his right to power. The Father has put all things into his hands. Well, what does all things mean? Just that. All things, all angels, all demons, all circumstances of his life and yours are in his hands. There is not a square inch of life. There's not a stray molecule in this universe over which Jesus Christ does not, cannot say, "Mine." He is the absolute Lord of all. If you were facing death and you had all power in your hands, what would you do with it? Well, most of us would try to reverse the course of events about to happen, wouldn't we? Or we perhaps flex in some mighty way to show those folks who we really are. Well, wouldn't it have been cool if Jesus had snapped his fingers and suddenly a legion of angels appeared in that upper room and they got down on the floor and began washing the feet of the disciples? Boy, that would have made a lasting impression, wouldn't it? Showing off Jesus' glory and power. But Jesus does not exercise the rights of glory and power to impress his disciples. Instead, he shows us the humility of his love. And so he doesn't get up on the throne, but down on the floor. He doesn't take up a scepter, but a wash basin and a towel. He doesn't signal for angels, but instead, he takes up dirty feet in his own hand. This is a humble love. We have a humble God. But washing feet was not the depth of Christ's humility. Jesus went deeper still because in less than 24 hours, he will hang naked on a cross, accused of treachery, and he will die there, giving his life to pay for crime that you and I have committed against the living God. Jesus had every reason the night before his death to stand on his rights or to focus on the horror just about to unfold. But he didn't. He focused on humbly loving his own to the end. As you think about that, I mean, if that is so, I mean, Jesus so riveted on his own in loving them, then there is nothing that can shipwreck his love for us now. Now that he is risen, ascended, and seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Christian, you are loved to the uttermost by Jesus. And that humble love will follow you all the days of your life. Because this is who he is. Take to heart the humility of Jesus' love for you. But second, we need to wrestle with the discomfort of Christ's love, the discomfort of his love. You know, Jesus touches the feet of his disciples. Now, you know, for most of us, we don't like people messing with our feet. You know, we get the eebie-jeebies just thinking about it, perhaps. Talk about discomfort. You know, our feet are, for most of us, not the most attractive part of our bodies. You know, we clothe our feet in nice shoes or sandals, and we hide them under tables. When we attend foot washing services, very few of us participate. Am I right in that? I mean, you're just lucky it's coronavirus age, because I might pull a foot washing service on you at the end of this service, you know, if I could. You know, but we can't even get within 6 feet of each other. You know, maybe I can hose you off. You'd go for that, right? We all would do that, you know, on a hot day especially. But boy, to let somebody come near and touch your feet, I don't want to go there. Well, the same in Jesus' day. People in that day wore leather sandals and they walked on dirt roads that were hot, dusty, and that meant that their feet always, always, always were sweaty, dirty, stinky, unattractive. And touching feet was no more comfortable for them than it is for us. And so the task of washing feet at a dinner party or something was given to the lowest servant. It was unthinkable that the host, somebody of any kind of stature, would get down and do this. And here Jesus gets down on the floor and starts handling the feet of his disciples. Well, this is too much for Peter. He's uneasy, and he becomes resistant. You shall never wash my feet. Now, Peter is not being Mr. Humble here. As if he's saying, oh, Lord, I'm unworthy for you to wash my feet. No, no, no. This is pride. This is self-righteousness on Peter's part. He does not want Jesus to touch his feet. He doesn't think he needs washing, perhaps. But Jesus comes back around and he says, in effect, Peter, I cannot bless you unless I have all of you. C.S. Lewis says this, when we try to keep within us an area that is our own, we are trying to keep to ourselves an area of death. Therefore, in love, Jesus claims all. And there is no bargaining with him. Well, there is no bargaining with Jesus, you know, that Peter can do. I mean, Jesus says, look, it's either let me wash you or you have no part with me. Well, with that, you know, Peter wants the works, you know. Head, hands, feet, you know, do it all, Jesus. But Jesus reminds Peter here, and really what this foot washing and the cleansing that Jesus is speaking of here, Jesus is saying, in effect, look, you don't need to be regenerated. You don't need to be saved all over again. You just need to be cleansed from the sins of the day. And this is part of what he's teaching. You see, we're still in this world, and there is still sin that we have to deal with in this world. And Jesus will go there and humbly, lovingly, graciously cleanse us. This is a beautiful thing. But it's also where this love of Jesus, can create discomfort in us. Because we have to let Jesus in, so to speak. We often operate out of pride, embarrassment, or maybe just we're just stiff-necked. And we don't want to admit our failure. We don't want to admit our weakness and that we've got dirt on us that we need Jesus to cleanse because we can't cleanse ourselves. And so we try to hide our sin. We try to cover it in pretty leather and stick it under the table and keep it there. But Jesus, he goes right to the dirt. He goes to the dirt in our lives, to the sin that still clings to us. Why? So he can take it in his hands and cleanse us by his grace. And we have to understand there is no bargaining with him in this. You know, in your life, are you dealing with any kind of shame? Or maybe you're desperately trying to keep something covered, hidden under the table, so to speak. An attitude or some besetting sin or maybe some past failure or maybe there's just some deep wound in you that is just making life bitter and frustrating. You don't want to admit it. Jesus knows it's there. Will you let him in to go there and to take it in his hands and to deal with it? I mean, there may be discomfort in that for sure because we have to admit our need. We have to agree with him that sin is dirty and we need Jesus and his grace to work in us, to cleanse us because we can't do it ourselves. And here's the thing, if we will not let Jesus serve us, then we have no part with him. See, it's all or nothing with Jesus. I love the prayer that Origen, a church leader from 200 AD, this prayer that Origen prayed, it's a humbling prayer, and maybe it's a prayer that you and I need to pray today. Jesus, my feet are dirty. Come even as a slave to me. Pour water into your bowl. Come and wash my feet. In asking such a thing, I know I'm overbold. But I dread what was threatened when you said, if I do not wash your feet, I have no fellowship with you. Jesus, wash my feet then, because I long for your companionship. What do you need Jesus to let him touch in your life? Well, let him take it. Trust him, specifically because of the final thing that we see about the love of Christ in this passage, the goodness of his love. You know, Jesus knew all the dirt on his disciples, and still he got down to wash their feet. I mean, he knew he was washing the feet of backsliders, 12 men who within hours would turn on those feet and back away. He knew he was washing the feet of a constant critic, Peter, who didn't hesitate to tell Jesus everything he was doing wrong and about the better course that he could take. Jesus knew there was the dirt of doubt on Thomas's feet and the dirt of anger on the feet of James and John. I mean, these two brothers were called sons of thunder for a reason, calling down, fire from heaven on these people. They were always angry with people, angry with circumstances. Maybe they were angry with Jesus for his failure to act. And of course, Jesus knew the dirt of betrayal on Judas's feet. You know, knowing all the dirt on his disciples, still Jesus washed their feet. His love is that good. You and I are, of course, called to love as well, but often our love is conditional. We say or think, well, I love you because, you're so good to me. Or I will love you provided that you don't mess up or hurt me. I will love you if you do things my way. But when we get a whiff of someone's stinky, unwelcome behavior, somebody hurts our feelings, or maybe they just fail to measure up to our standard. Well, if we got to wash their feet, okay, we'll serve them, but we're going to do it with a good, stiff brush of clear, harsh instruction that puts them in their place. Or with the ice water of cold compassion to let them know that they have messed up in our book. But Jesus isn't like that. Jesus knows all the dirt on you and me. And he still loves us. His love is not a reaction, it is an action. He loves because he is love. Jesus has never loved you because you were lovely, good, attractive, strong, or able. He has loved you because he loved you. And he has loved you when you were not lovely. Well, the deep joy in this is that if we did nothing to earn his love, then we can't lose it either, no matter how dirty our feet are. He loves us in spite of our criticisms, our backslidings, our shortcomings, our doubts, our failures. He loves us to the uttermost, to the end, verse 1. And that end is not your end. It is his end. And his end is that he might love us always, because that is who he is. This is the goodness of his love. And understand where that love comes from. It comes from the Father. Jesus said the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. That means that when Jesus gets up from the table, it's the Father getting up. When Jesus lays aside his outer garment for service, it's the Father dressing down for service. When Jesus kneels before his disciples with a basin and towel and washes the dirty feet of his creation, that towel and basin are held in heaven by the Father. Jesus loves his own to the end because the Father loves you, Christian, to the uttermost with all his being. The goodness of his love, it is the foundation under your life. It is the banner over your head. It is the certainty all around you. So what will we do with this love? Well, Jesus tells us one thing to do with it. Verse 15, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. We are to be people of the towel who love others the way Jesus has loved us. And, being people of the towel, that's easy with some people, isn't it? But my guess is there are people in your life who are critics, who maybe have doubts about you. Maybe they're put out with you. Maybe they're disappointed. Maybe they're angry and they're backing away. Jesus says at the end of this chapter, chapter 13, verse 34, 35, that we are to love one another as we have been loved by him, and that the world will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. Do you have somebody mucking up your life with their dirty feet, their failures, their sins, their difficulties? What would it look like to love them the way Jesus has loved you? Well, ask him. But to love others the way that we have been loved by Christ means we have to know the love of Christ. Do we? I look at my own life. I feel like this is the thing at times I know the least about. And I know I need in my life an awakening. And I would ask you, church, ask the Holy Spirit to bring an awakening to us of the love of Jesus Christ, not a bunch of facts, but the reality of it, the experience of it in our lives, that it may transform us. But the question comes around really to how open are we to receive the love of Jesus? Judas betrayed Jesus and never came back. Love was there, but he spurned grace and walked away. Peter did almost the same thing. I think you'd find it true in your life that it's nearly impossible to kiss somebody who is leaning away from you. Well, we will not experience the love of Jesus unless we return to him, lean in, and receive from him. So if you do nothing else with this word today, take time this week to lean in and receive Jesus' love for you. In our devotional times, we tend to rush in, we read scripture, we have our prayer lists, we read those out before God, and then we're on our way. Well, don't do that this week. Keep your list, read the Bible, absolutely. But after you read, stop talking and wait on Jesus. Take some time, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever time you can carve out, and just be silent before the Lord. Meet the Word, Jesus Christ. Let Him love you. This confession of sin we used earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's the love chapter. You know, Paul didn't make that up. He was looking at Jesus because that is how Christ has loved us. And so maybe you read that, and then you just stop, and you let Jesus love you and affirm His love to you that way. And you give to Jesus for Him to put in His hands perhaps the messy things of your life. Receive His love in those areas. You know, Christian, we are incredibly precious to Jesus, and I don't think we know the half of it. When John writes, Jesus loved His own, who are His own? Well, in one sense, from the highest archangel in heaven to the meanest crawling insect on earth, I mean, all things are His own. I mean, He's Lord over all, right? But Christian, you are particular to Him. You are particular to Him. Because Jesus didn't die for any angel. He died for you. And you stand in a nearer relationship to Jesus Christ than any angel in heaven. You are His beloved bride. You are the people He loved to the end and His end. And His end is to love us always. And so He will. Receive His love. Amen.